Mark chapter 9. Just a reminder, in the Gospel of Mark, a short, fast-paced, hard-hitting gospel showing King Jesus ushering in his kingdom, beginning the work that continues to this day. As the kingdom of God is extended into all the dark corners of this world. We pick up the reading beginning at verse 42 of Mark 9. This is the word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to this portion of your word, we acknowledge that this is your word. The word of the infinite, eternal, and holy God, whom we would not know apart from your revelation to us, not merely in creation, but especially in your word. And Lord, in revealing yourself to us in your word, there are things that you have told us that we don't care for, that we would just as soon skip over. And for many of us, this text is one of those places. And so as we come to you, we would bow in your presence and seek your grace to help us, your Holy Spirit to instruct us, to guide us into all truth, that we may not just understand this text, but love it and live in obedience to it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As we have been working our way through Mark 9, we have heard Jesus' prophecy of coming sacrifice, that he would be rejected, he'd be delivered into the hands of men, and they would kill him. And when he was killed, after 3 days, he would rise again. And we've also seen the disciples, their selfish ambition, their pride, their arrogance, their sectarianism. And it drives home this simple truth yet again, that while Jesus was and is the only sinless one, we all sin. We do, part of our Christian confession is that we are in the same boat as the disciples. We all experience temptation, even after we come to Christ. That's one of the great struggles of new believers, is realizing those old temptations, those old habits, those old sins do still crop up and tend to cling to us. And the question for every believer is, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with sin in your life? How do you deal with those temptations, and especially those ones that you find well nigh unto irresistible. It can be so frustrating that we can try to come to some sort of truce with sin and temptation. Or we try to be casual about it, or we listen to what the world around us says and just, you know, you're only human. You need to lighten up. Go easy on yourself. Or on the flip side of it, we can ride a roller coaster of despair up to the highs when we said no to that temptation, and crashing in the very next minute when we say yes to it. What are we to do with sin and temptation to sin? And Jesus discusses these things in the text that is before us. And I wouldn't say that he gives a roadmap, but in this text, I think there are three things that he offers to us as encouragements as we face temptation. First of all, he encourages us to care about the souls of others. Isn't that part of the root of temptation, is we're focused on what we want? I want that piece of chocolate I shouldn't eat. And the first thing he does is he addresses the issue of others. It's not just about you. Back in verse 37 of Mark 9, Jesus said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me," encouraging us to be focused on the needs of even the least of these. And again, in verse 41, he says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." You see, Jesus here makes it clear that those who attend to the needs of even the least of his little ones has his reward. But then in verse 42, he shows that the opposite is also true. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones," which little ones? "The little ones who believe in me to sin. Whoever causes one of these little ones," these followers of mine. Now he's calling grown men and women children, little ones. It's a term of affection. And that's how he regards those who trust in him. And what he's speaking of when he says whoever causes one of these little ones, he's speaking of leading them astray, of putting a stumbling block in front of them. The Greek word there is the word from which we get our English word scandal. And it's anything that causes someone to stumble, to fall, to go astray. And so Jesus, when he says whoever, he is speaking of anyone who would intentionally lead or even seek to lead or even desire to lead even one of his children astray. And there's many ways that this can happen. It can happen by careless words and deeds. I remember the testimony of my math teacher in high school, an elder in our church who talked about it in college. He and a buddy would go off drinking on the weekends. And it got to be every weekend. And it got to be the whole weekend. And finally, my teacher, who was a Christian, realized, you know, what we're doing is wrong. And he told his buddy, "We can't be doing this." And he stopped. But his buddy, who also professed to be a Christian, couldn't stop. Became an alcoholic and lived a life of sin. My teacher said, I think about that. Did I put a stumbling block in that man's path? By careless words and deeds, by denying the truths ourselves. I used to tell my students, my eighth graders, when we talked about marriage, my eighth grade boys, I would talk about the importance of marriage. I said, you stop and think about this. What would it do to this school if I were to go off and have an affair and Miss Nancy does the right thing and just boots me right out of the house and out of her life? You see, there'd be two teachers, and a whole school affected. Denying the truth ourselves by being quick to point out the sin of others. Sometimes the way we point out other people's sins, it doesn't encourage them. It defeats them. Especially when we're quick to point out the sins of others but slow to deal with our own. And what will happen to the one who does this? Jesus said it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. It would be better for this person if you took that upper millstone, that big stone that had the hole in the middle of it, through which the grain was poured, and animals, it took animals turning, pulling on it to turn it, to grind that grain into flour, that huge millstone. It would be better for that person for that millstone to be tied around his neck and him to be thrown into the sea. That's a certain death, a death by drowning, an awful death. I mean, I understand Woody Allen's comment about death. He said, I know we're all going to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But what an awful death. And Jesus is saying that the one who leads or even seeks to lead just one believer astray is deserving of such horrible punishment that this terrifying physical death would be better. In other words, have a care for the souls of others. Isn't this what our Lord and Savior did when he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many? Isn't this what we're called to in Romans, to live in imitation of Christ, freely giving of ourselves for others? In Romans 12, verse 9, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one. Do you hear it? He goes on and on. Have a care to the souls of others. In other words, aim to put no stumbling block in the path of your brother and sister in Christ. Now notice there's nothing in here about being sin detectors for our brothers and sisters. You know, you understand what I'm saying. We're not to go around scoping out sin in others. That's not what Jesus doesn't say anything about that. Rather, he's saying we're to be an encouragement, to aim to build up. Even when it talks about helping those who are caught in sin, those who are spiritual are to do so in a spirit of gentleness, taking heed to themselves. So, rather than becoming a snare to others as they seek to follow Jesus, we're called to encourage one another. But how do we do that? Well, secondly, we're not only to care about the souls of others, but we're to care about our own souls. Jesus speaks in triplicate here. And he says Beginning in verse 43, he speaks of your hand. If your hand causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin, your hand, your foot, your eye, think about it. Our limbs and our eyes are arguably the most important parts of our bodies. Indeed, our ability to live productive lives is seriously hampered without them. It's not impossible, but it's much more difficult. And so he takes the hand and the foot and the eye as symbols of our whole bodies. And if these things cause you to sin, and it's the same word as we saw in verse 42. If your hand or your eye, your foot becomes a stumbling block, leads you astray, turns you away from Jesus. That is, whatever your hands find to do, wherever you are, your feet find to walk, whatever your eyes find to gaze upon that leads you astray away from the Lord and fellowship with Him. That's what he's talking about here. And what are we to do about it? What are we to do about it if our hand or our foot or our eye leads us astray or becomes a stumbling block? Jesus says, cut it off. Cut it off. Tear it out. Now, Jesus, you can't really mean that. He means what he says. This is radical. This is serious business. His aim is to get his disciples' attention. His aim is to get your attention. Now, if he meant this literally, I would expect that this entire congregation would be footless, handless, and eyeless. Beginning with your pastor. It is clear that Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. He's exaggerating for emphasis. But actually what he's suggesting, maybe it might be preferable to literally cut off your foot or your hand or cut out your eye than to cut out whatever it is that's really leading you astray. So he speaks in hyperbole and he speaks in triplicate to stress that we are to give sin no quarter in our lives. We are to be ruthless with sin and temptations to the point of embarrassment. In Colossians 3, lest you think that this is just an isolated saying, in Colossians 3, we're told, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill it! You see, dear friends, we are not to coddle sin. Rather, we must put it to death. There is no halfway, nor should there be any delay. Like a cancer, it must be cut out quickly and completely. And what does that mean? What that means is maybe we turn off the TV. Maybe we disconnect the internet. Maybe we do as one man did. We throw the computer out the window. There's any number of things. Maybe it means that we develop the discipline of going to the grocery store with the list that we of food that we need, and we walk right past the candy aisle or the dessert tables. There's any number of things that it can mean. Or maybe, if it's really that bad, maybe we just do the list and have somebody else go buy the groceries for us. They won't be tempted for us. Cut it out. But why? Why is Jesus You know, Jesus needs to lighten up, doesn't he? Why is Jesus being so heavy, so serious about this? And he's doing it because of what's at stake. This is a matter of eternal death or eternal life. It's a matter of eternal death. Three times he says it. Then with two hands to go to hell. Then with two feet to be thrown into hell. Then with two eyes to be thrown into hell. And this word that he uses for hell is the word Gehenna. It's a valley outside of Jerusalem, originally named the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. But it became a despised place because that is where, under the kingdoms of Ahaz and Manasseh, the people of Judah, the people of God, built altars to Moloch and caused their children to pass through the fire. They literally burned their living children to death in sacrifice to the god Moloch. It was declared unclean by Josiah and Jeremiah, and so it became the town garbage dump. And there the trash was continually burning. So much so that it came to be synonymous with hell, the place of eternal punishment. And Jesus says, he describes it, and make no mistake about this. Note this. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He knew there was, he didn't just believe that there was a hell. He knew there was a hell. And he instructs us as to what it is and the seriousness of it. He says it is the unquenchable fire. That place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You see, Jesus makes it clear that the wicked, that is those who reject him, will always be the objects of God's wrath. There will never be a time in all eternity when they're not the objects of God's wrath. They will experience eternal destruction. But not so that they cease to exist. They will always be being destroyed without ever being annihilated. Plus, all their hopes, all their dreams, all their accomplishments will be dashed to pieces. And they themselves will be left to the torment of regret, with no hope of ever fixing it. The torment of knowing that they rejected their only hope. And now there's nothing to be done about it. It will never end. And that's not anything that Jesus himself made up. And I'm just going to point you to a couple of verses in Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, in verse 2, we read these words, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Or in Revelation chapter 14, in Revelation 14 and verse 9, we read these words, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, that is, if anybody persists in their rejection of Christ, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." That's what's at stake. Your eternal soul. The battle against sin and temptation is a matter of eternal death, but it's also a matter of eternal life. There is hope. Jesus says, and he hints at it, he's so merciful and so gracious that he even in the midst of talking about the destruction that awaits those who persist in their sin, he holds out that great hope. He says, it is better for you to enter life crippled. It is better for you to enter life lame. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye. Do you hear it? He's speaking of life. That is eternal life. That is entering the kingdom of God. Entering into the full enjoyment of the new heavens and the new earth under the benevolent rule of the God who created us. And who loved us so much He gave His only begotten Son. He's speaking of the full enjoyment of the reign of God over everything. A life of peace, of joy, of growing knowledge of God and love. Life unfolding into eternity. And it begins now. Remember the words of Jesus? He said, he who believes in me has, right now, eternal life. Elsewhere he said, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but is passed out of death into life. You see, our resistance to temptation, our care for our souls, it's a matter of life or death eternally. I can remember, many of you I'm sure remember, the snickering and the mocking at the policy of our Vice President, Mike Pence, who will not be alone with a woman that is not his wife. It's also referred to as the Billy Graham policy, because he had that policy together with those who worked with him. In the eyes of the world, it looks ridiculous. It's absurd. This is Mike Pence's way of cutting off his hand, cutting off his foot, gouging out his eye. Because he, as I understand it, knows that it's a matter of life and death. The care of your soul, your own soul, is a matter of life and death. So use your feet, dear friend, to flee from temptation. Use your hands to lay hold of Christ. Use your eyes to look on the true and the beautiful and the good. That is, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. But that brings us thirdly and finally to this. Have salt in yourself. Now, these last two verses have caused great struggles among commentators for many years. It's like it is not crystal clear what Jesus is talking about here. But I'm going to put a few things in front of you for you to think about. He says, have salt in yourself. He begins by saying, for everyone will be salted by fire. Think about what salt does. Salt purifies. Salt preserves. Salt enhances. Right? The sacrifices in the Old Testament were salted. And fire, we know, purges impurities. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying that we're all going to be purified by fire. We're going to be proven by fire, by the fire of trials and troubles in this life and the judgment to come. And as Peter says it, it will be so that the genuine, the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though it's refined by fire. It's speaking of testing and the proving of our faith. So we will be purged by fire. We will be salted by fire. And Jesus goes on, he says, salt is good. We all need salt. If you totally eliminated all sodium out of your diet, you would have some physical problems. And salt serves as a preservative and a flavor enhancer, and so also does the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that good news of God's pure, sweet, unmerited favor, His presence, His power, His protection with you always and living in you by His Holy Spirit. It is good. But Jesus goes on, if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? But the question is, how? How can salt lose its flavor? You know, it's not like you leave the salt shaker up there for 10 years and it's no longer salty. Well, that's because we live in a modern day when we can get pure salt. But their salt in Jesus' day, it came from the Sea of Galilee, from the Dead Sea. And there were many places where the salt would be mixed with gypsum. Not intentionally, but gypsum would be there with the salt. And sometimes you'd end up with gypsum instead of salt, and it's tasteless. It's ineffective. But the question is, how does that happen among the people of God? How is it that we could be rendered saltless? Now, the Pharisees were rendered saltless. They added layer upon layer of rules in order to be right with God. Therefore, they robbed the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Messiah of its power. The Pharisees had all these rules. Do this and you'll live. How is that any different from the Muslims who say, do this and live? Or the Buddhists who say, do this and live? But you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is something very different. It says, you can't do this. But God, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, has done it for you. He's obeyed the law perfectly. He died the death you deserve to die for your sins. He paid the price and He rose again to give you new life. And that's how it can be rendered saltless. But we all of us, we let sin gain the upper hand in our lives. Instead of following Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, we walk in the way of the wicked. Or we stand in the path of the sinner. We sit in the seat of the scornful. And our Bibles sit unread on the shelf. And so we lose its flavor. But listen to what Jesus says. There is a solution. He says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Let that which purifies and enhances your life have full sway in your life. Get that salt. Oh, dear friends, by all means, pour it on. I know some of you have been told by your doctors, watch your salt. But this kind of salt, you can just keep pouring it on and pouring it on. Have salt in yourselves. Let that Word of God so grip you that it transforms you. Be like that man of Psalm 1 that we read of earlier, who makes the Word of God his meditation day and night. Or as Paul calls us in Romans to do, do not be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, Dear friends, the battle against sin and temptation, it is a war. It is a matter of life and death. But Jesus has won it. And when you find yourself tempted, have a care. Have a care for the souls of others. Have a care for your own soul. And get you to Jesus. Look to Him. Look not at that attractive thing, that vain thing that will only give you satisfaction for but a moment. But instead, look up to Jesus, who satisfies your deepest needs even now and into eternity. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your mercy and grace in Christ. And Lord, we need it. We hear of hell and we find it terrifying to think of landing there. But we acknowledge our need of Your grace. Lord, help us in the battle against sin and temptation to have a care for others, a care for our own souls. Help us, our Father, to cleave only to Jesus. In His name we ask it. Amen.